Let me encourage you to pick up a Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Eden, don't worry, the reading's not now. It'll be in a little bit, but you can turn there now. Philippians chapter 2. Let's find out what page it's on. It is page 1179 in the Church Red Bibles. Apologies, I don't know what that is in the Church Black Bibles. But you've plenty of time to find it. Like I said, just before we sung the last song, we're going through a series at the moment here at Christchurch called Beliefs We Hold. What are the fundamental truths that the Bible teaches us? What does it mean when you say you're a Christian? What do you have to believe to be a Christian? And so far we've looked at four. Let me remind you what they are. Here's belief number one. There is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Belief number two. God is sovereign. That means he reigns, he rules in creation, revelation, redemption, and final judgment. Number three. The Bible, as originally given, is the inspired and infallible word of God. It is the supreme authority in all matters of belief and behavior. Number four. Since the fall, the whole of humankind is sinful and guilty, so that everyone is subject to God's wrath and condemnation. There is one God, one tri-unity, one trinity of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he rules and he reigns over our world and over our lives. And we know that because he's revealed himself to us in his word, the Bible. And yet our response from the very beginning has been to want nothing to do with him. We live in his world, we enjoy the life that he gives us, but we turn our backs on him. That's what we've seen so far. So let me ask you, how do you think, or how would you expect God to respond to that? One of my favourite comedians is a guy called Jim Gaffigan. And he's often joking about how his kids have ruined his life. I'm allowed to say this because they've left. He's often joking about how his kids have ruined his life. And in one of his shows, he says this: if I told my therapist how my kids treat me, but I didn't tell him that they're my children. If I told him that I live with these five people and they eat all my food and they spend all my money, and when I ask them to do anything, they just yell at me, my therapist would say to me, you should move out. You're the victim of abuse. Well, what would a therapist say to God? We live in his world, we take what he gives, but when he speaks to us, our natural reaction is to ignore him most of the time or yell at him when he does something or doesn't do something that we don't like. So what should God do? What would we expect God to do? Walk away? Wipe us out? Start again? Well, wonderfully, he doesn't do any of those things. God's response to our rejection of him is not to reject us, but to love us. Not because we deserve it, not because we're lovely or lovable, we're not. But because, as we learnt in week one, God is love. And because he is love, God doesn't leave us. He came to us. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this week and the next two statements of belief. We're going to be thinking about how things can be right again between us and God because of Jesus. Like I said, next week we're going to have a little break, but this week and then the two Sundays after that in beliefs 5, 6, and 7, we're going to be thinking about how Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection can save us. But before we get to 6 and 7 that tell us kind of how that works, let me show you belief number 5. Here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's incarnate son, that's incarnate, that means made man. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's incarnate son, is fully God. He was born of a virgin. His humanity is real and sinless. He died on the cross, was raised bodily from the dead, and is now reigning over heaven and earth. God the Son chose to be born as a man. Then he lived a perfect life and then died on the cross. He then rose from the dead and is now at the right hand of the Father reigning in heaven. That's what Christians believe. That is the Jesus story, and it is the greatest story in history. It's a rescue story. It's a love story. It's a hero story. It's a riches to rags to riches story. It's a true story. It's a redemption story. Bits of it are scary, but ultimately it's a happily ever after story. And let me say to you this morning, if that's a story that you don't know, then let me encourage you to talk to the person who brought you to church this morning, or come and ask me at the end, because I would love to sit down with our Bibles open over a cup of coffee and show you that story from the Bible. But that's not what we're going to do this morning. This morning, I want us to do what I normally try very hard not to do. And that is, I'm going to assume that you already know that story. And I want to take some time to think about 7 ways that that story should change our lives this week. Because as we've said many times in this series already, these aren't just the beliefs that we hold, they are the beliefs that hold us. What we know and accept in our heads shouldn't stay there. It should change our lives and change the way we live. So I want us to consider 7 ways that the Jesus story should change our lives. Before we do that, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Eden to come and read for us. And then we'll have a think together. Let me pray for us as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, in some ways this is an incredibly familiar story. In some ways this belief is the least controversial or the least complicated or the best known belief that we'll look at. And so we pray this morning as we think about the Jesus story that many of us will be so familiar with. Lord, help us to see with fresh eyes how his story should change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Thanks.
Philippians 2, starting to read at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Okay, in no particular order then, here are seven ways that the Jesus story should change our lives. Number one, our value. I wonder if you've ever been to an auction. Anyone been to an auction? A few. My dad used to take us to auctions when I was a kid, and they're really exciting if you've never been to one. An item is brought in, and people get to have a look, and then they get to bid on whether they want it or not. And you need to make sure not to cough or scratch your nose at the wrong moment. And what an auction teaches you more than anything else is that the true value of something is what someone is willing to pay for it. Because sometimes an item would be brought in, and maybe in the brochure it gives this wonderful description, and it says it's worth thousands, tens of thousands of pounds. But if no one in the room wants it, they might buy it for peanuts. And other times, an item might be brought in and it looks kind of dull and isn't very valuable in theory, but for whatever reason, there are a number of people in the room who want it, and so you watch the price just go up and up and up. The true value of something is whatever someone is willing to pay for it, in which case, friends, just think how valuable we must be. Have you still got your paperclip from Christmas? Here's mine. It lives on my white shirt. It's what we were thinking about at Christmas, if you were with us. God loved you and me so much that he came down from heaven to be born as a man, so that he could one day pay the price for you and me. Or as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, he, that's Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why did he do all of that? Well, the answer is for you and for me. Friends, you might feel worthless. You might feel useless for all sorts of reasons. Other people might tell you or treat you like you're worthless. Or other people perhaps might tell you that you're only worth something if you can do this, or if you look like that, or if you achieve this. But they are wrong. You are so valuable. You are so precious that God the Son gave up heaven to come to earth to die for you. That's the price he paid. And that's your true value. And that's the value of other people as well. Knowing the Jesus story should change the way we see ourselves and the way we see others, because it shows us our true value. Secondly, it shows us that we can trust God. Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says this: he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Paul's saying, if God's already done the greatest, the most costly, the most loving thing in the world for us by sending his son Jesus to die for us, well then how can we ever doubt that he will give us everything else that we need? a little while ago, I heard that apparently Rolls-Royce and Bentley stopped displaying their cars at motor shows and started displaying their cars at shows for luxury yachts and private planes. And the logic was simple, because they realised that if you're walking around a motor show looking at normal cars, and then you come to the Rolls-Royce stand and you find a car that costs 10 times as much, you're going to think to yourself, why would I spend 10 times as much on that car compared to a normal car? But if you're looking at luxury yachts or private planes that cost tens of millions of pounds and you come across a Rolls-Royce, you're going to think, what's another couple of hundred thousand pounds? Apparently. Friends, when we cry out to God in our prayers, we are talking to the Heavenly Father who gave his one and only Son for us. So we can ask him for anything. We can ask him for everything. What could we possibly ask him for compared to what he has already given to us? Do you see, the Jesus story means we can ask God for everything, but it also means we can trust God with everything. Because if we ask him for something and he doesn't give it to us, we know that it's not because he can't, because it's too hard or because it's too big. No, he's already given us his Son. And if we ask him for something and he chooses not to give it to us, well, then we can be sure that it's not because he doesn't love us enough. He does. He's already given us his Son. So if we ask him for something and he chooses not to give it to us, then we can trust. We can trust that our Heavenly Father knows better than we know what is best for us. The Jesus story shows us that we can trust God. Thirdly, the Jesus story teaches us humility. That's Paul's point in Philippians chapter 2. He wrote to the believers in Philippi to say to them, look at verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus, Paul is saying, if you know his story and who he is and what he's done for you, if you know that feeling of joy and love and comfort that comes from knowing him and being part of his story, well, then you should do everything to be like him. How can you say, I won't do that for someone, when you know what Jesus did for you? How could you think in your heart, I'm not doing that. Someone else can do that. I don't need to do that. If you know what Jesus did for you. How could you ever think that someone is not worth helping, or that you've already given them enough chances and that you're not going to waste your time on them again if you know what Jesus did for you? And how patient and how gracious and how many chances he gave you. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He said this, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, God the Son, gave his life for you. And if we know his story, that should make us humble. Fourthly, it should make us love our enemies. I think I've told you this before, but I run out of illustrations quickly. Once a year, our kids, and all the kids from their school, are invited to dare to be different. Okay, so once a year, they can dye their hair, you know, whatever colour they like. They can wear their school uniform backwards. They can go into school, you know, looking crazy. They love it. They absolutely love it. But every year, as we send our kids in, you know, with crazy hair or, you know, spikes or whatever, I think to myself, here's how you could really be different. Be kind to the person who isn't kind to you. Go sit next to the kid that no one else will sit next to. Look for a way to compliment the person who is always mean to you. I've got nothing against putting glitter in your hair on the same day that everyone else puts glitter in their hair and you all declare you're daring to be different at the same time. Good for you. But if you really want to be different, love your enemies. And as Christians, we should love our enemies, or if we're Christians, we should love our enemies because that's what God did for us. That's the Jesus story. Jesus gave up heaven and died for us, not when we asked him to, not when we said sorry and cried out for help, but when we lived in his world and we took what he gave and we wanted nothing to do with him. That's when he came. He came to us when we had made ourselves his enemies. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his own love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So let me ask you, whether you're at school or at work or in your family, wherever you are, who is the person you find hardest to like? Would you pray for a way that you can be kind to them this week and show them love they don't deserve? Who is the person that consistently puts you down in front of other people? Would you look for a way this week in front of other people to build them up and pay them a compliment? Who do you struggle with the most? Would you look for a way to bless them? Who do you avoid? Would you invite them around for a cup of tea? 1 John 4, verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The Jesus story should teach us to love our enemies. And if we're parents, it should teach us how to love our children better. You know that Jim Gaffigan sketch I told you at the beginning? Do you know why it's funny? They eat my food, they spend all my money, and when I ask them to do anything, they just yell at me. Do you know why that's funny? Because it's true. Because that's how our kids treat us sometimes. And when they do, and when they drive me mad, and when they are rude, and when they are thoughtless, and when they are disobedient, before I react, I try to remember how I've treated my Heavenly Father in exactly the same way. And much, much worse. Being rude and thoughtless and disobedient to him. And then I remind myself how he responds to me. And then I try and respond to my kids. Well, that's how I should. because the Jesus story should make us love our children better. Sixthly, it should remind us that there is life after death. Friends, I can think of nothing else that would change your life and change your heart and change your perspective and change your mood and change your attitude and change your contentment more quickly than spending time each day remembering that the Jesus story shows us that there is life after death. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus said, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's what Jesus said. And if you know the Jesus story, you know that's exactly what he did. He went by dying on the cross to prepare a place for us in heaven. He went before us. And friend, that is where the life that you long for is. A life without pain, a life without suffering, a life without disappointment, a life without frustration is waiting for you there, has been won for you there. That is your future if you are following Jesus forever. And if that is your future, well, then it radically changes your present. Because eternity changes everything. There is life after death. Which leaves just one more response for us to the Jesus story. Well, just one more this morning at least. And it's this: we should worship him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The only question is, when will you do that? Will you wait until it's too late? Will you live in his world and eat his food and enjoy all he gives you, but every time God tries to speak to you, just yell at him or ignore him? Will you refuse to bow the knee willingly until it's too late and you're forced to bow before him as his defeated enemy? Or will you choose every morning to start your day by bowing your knee to him? Will you choose to start every day deciding to live with him as Lord and let his story change your life and let what he has done for you shape who you are and what you think about yourself and how you treat others and how you use and live your life? Will you choose to bow the knee and confess that he is Lord every day until you do it before him? and he welcomes you home. Friends, do you know the Jesus story? Well, then how should it change your life? What difference should it make to you this week? Let's have a moment of silence before I lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, some of us here have had the privilege of knowing Jesus for decades. Some of us perhaps have only got to know him recently. Perhaps others are still getting to know him. But we pray that you would help each one of us to know how his story should change our story. How his life and his death and his resurrection should change the way we think about our lives and our deaths and our resurrections. Lord, would you show us again this week how Jesus' story should change our story? Would you help us to bow our knee to King Jesus and declare him the Lord of our lives every morning and see the changes that it makes for our good and for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.